But we have a wonderful guest speaker with us this morning. Pastor Jeremiah Polson has been in ministry for, he told me, 24 years. And he was over at Word of Life Assembly of God in Baldwinsville. Now he is an assistant pastor at Trinity. He does executive coaching and leadership development all around the state. I've worked with him as he has coached and led leaders and pastors from both business, nonprofit, and ministerial all around the state, all around the country. And most importantly, he's just an incredible person, and everybody who knows him loves Jeremiah. And he loves Jesus, and he loves his family, and we are honored that he's here to share with us as we continue on in our series of Picture This, about the metaphors that show up in the Bible and how we can point to Jesus in him. So give Pastor Jeremiah a nice, warm welcome.
I'll try to fix that.
This is a perfect picture of Yon and I whenever we work together. Something goes wrong, Yon has to fix it. Thank you, Yon. I appreciate it. Well, it's a special day for me to be able to be present here because my family and I, actually after serving at Word of Life for about 10 years, we attended at North Central for about a year. And I can't tell you, just where you guys are sitting up here in the balcony, I cried so many tears sitting there, listening to Pastor Dan and the worship group, the team, lead us into the presence of God, and just hearing the gospel again and again and again restored my heart, restored my soul. Not that, you know, ministry beat you up. I didn't go through a horrible experience or anything like that, but there's just a sweetness in being able to be present and hear the gospel message. And so I'm so glad that we are at a church today where you get to hear that over and over, and it's my aim and my goal to honor that legacy by continuing the journey of pointing to Jesus and declaring the gospel through this metaphor of adoption. Would you pray with me this morning as we jump in? Here comes Joan. Don't be scared. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. And Lord, this morning as we open your word, as we dig in and figure out what it means for us, I pray that you would speak through me to us as we understand more of this meaning of the family of God and living that out and walking in it and embracing and being grateful for this spiritual adoption that happens for anyone who puts their faith in Christ. God, help us to walk in it, help us to understand it more today and leave this place closer to you because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, as I was preparing for this message on the topic of adoption, I couldn't help but start to think about ancestors, ancestry. And so this year, I had the chance to do an ancestor, you know, DNA test. Has anybody done that? Has anybody sold your DNA to the government to make clones of you in the future? Anybody? Just me? Okay. You guys don't want to admit it. You're just as good as admitting this as you are your membership. So as I was thinking about this result, I got to tell you, all my life, I would tell people, they'd say, you know, what's your family history? What's the word? I'm losing the word. Your genealogy, but they wouldn't say genealogy. Your lineage. Those are all words that we use now, but teenagers didn't use that. They'd say, like, what are you made of, essentially? And I would always answer, Irish, Danish, and Lebanese. I'm Irish, Danish, and Lebanese. My dad's half Irish. And half Danish. My grandpa came from Denmark. My grandma's Irish from a Sharkey family. And my mom is full-blood Lebanese. And I would always say that over and over, to the point where throughout my life I had this really sensitive, like, admiration for St. Patrick, who wasn't Irish, but had a lot of, you know, Irish impact. And so I thought, even parts of my life, man, I wonder, maybe I'm, like, because of my Irish heritage, maybe there's something God wants me to do in Ireland. Maybe I should go there and be a missionary one day. And it became part of my current reality at every stage of life. Well, I take this Ancestry.com test. And I find out not one drop of Irish DNA. Not one. Anybody else had this experience? Don't raise your hands. So, you know, stay in the dark on it. Fine. Just me. Well, I was, though, the part of me that I thought was Irish was actually Scottish. So, I'll tell you what, I found that out, and I'm not embarrassed to say that within a couple days, I just woke up feeling like I wanted to shout, freedom! Listen, I had this affinity for William Wallace like I'd never had before. I started scrolling the internet for like Scottish Instagram feeds, and I'm like, whoa, you know what? There's these old school log throwing things that Scott, maybe I should do that? Well, our ancestry has a significant impact on our current reality. Whether we like it or not, for better or for worse, our ancestry has a significant impact on who we are. And that could be hundreds of years ago. It could be 10 years ago. It has an impact. I have a friend who has confided in me and allowed me to share in different settings, carefully, of course, and I've checked with him, that his journey, his heritage, is one of slavery. He could trace his ancestry back to only a point, where at that point, his ancestors were brought to the United States. And the journey of heritage, the journey of his line, was lost. So he had the sense throughout his life of anonymity. At times, he felt hopeless and even kind of still felt that presence of, I can't own my own life. I have to give it to somebody else. And for whatever reason, psychologically and generationally, it was passed. His ancestry has a significant impact on his current reality. Your ancestry has a significant impact on your current reality. Both past hundreds of years and just a couple generations. This Bible right here was given to me by my mother. It was given to her by her mother. And as I flip through the pages, I see notes from my grandma about my uncles and aunts. I see notes from my mother about my brothers. And I'm grateful for the heritage, for the passing down of things that I don't want to get into today. This is a good one to share, right? But how many of us, as I'm talking about this, the beautiful Bible passed down from generation to generation, we could also think of the difficulties passed down from generation to generation. Family is a touchy subject. And I'll say, I chose to talk about it today. I didn't realize just how much I needed this message. So I'm thankful that we can be in a room filled with people who have a promise of adoption, have a practice of adoption, and have God's presence with them throughout the way. And we'll talk about this as we go. But as we do, Yona, is this... There we go. Welcome to the family. Yon, help. This is a picture of our life together. Wow, you are fast. So which button do I hit? The big one. Okay, thank you. Just so you know, some people have called my presentation style whimsical. I didn't even look up the definition. I was just like, I guess that's me. Because every time I say it, people are like, yes! That's what I've been looking for to describe you. Whimsical. I'll take it for what it's worth. So we're talking about adoption. And in this talk on adoption, I want to point you to three big ideas that in the passage we're about to read. And I am going to read the passage a little bit longer than typical than I would read to a group. But I want to really focus on the word and what it means for us, that we have a promise of adoption. We have the opportunity to practice this adoption and also God's presence in and through our adoption. Now, I see now. That's right. The top button goes forward, the bottom button goes backward. That's great. Thank you. Before we move on to the verse, I want to say this. Family can have a lot of tentacles with it. When we start talking about adoption and different things, we start to think about all different kinds of emotions. Whether we have positive feelings or negative feelings, it's all shadow of the true and better family. C.S. Lewis puts it well in many of his books, and the one I think of most is where he talks about this idea that if we could have that moment back that was the sweetest, best moment, the one that fills us with nostalgia and gives us that sense of joy. We just want to get back to that moment. Even if we could get back to that moment, it still wouldn't truly satisfy us. Because even in that moment, we're not filled with what our heart's deepest desire is. Those moments are the craving for something more. And the craving itself reveals to us that there's a need in us for something otherworldly. And that thing that I would say is satisfied by that craving alone is being present in the family of God with our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Father of Heaven. So today we get to talk about what this means. I want to ask you to open up your Bibles, if you have them, to Galatians 3:26. I'm going to read this and take our time as we read through it. Pause a couple times along the way. It starts like this: "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism..." Oh, I'm glad I'm wearing my glasses today. Look, I can read it right on the screen. This is great. Whimsical, I know. "All who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." That's good news, especially 2024. I heard there's an election this year. I don't know, has anybody heard that lately? Yeah, good news is you can be in a church body, you can be in a family of people that are natural born enemies, but we come together for the sake of Christ, and that unites us beyond all things. Paul was pointing to it then, and I'm pointing to it today. I bet if I checked all your Facebook accounts and all your social medias, I'd see a lot of different perspectives on things. And we all come to church. We all come to church for this reason, because we are interested in, inquiring of, one best candidate by the name of Jesus. "And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." It's important. Remember that. We're going to dig into that a little bit. God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But, some say "but" is the best word in the Bible. "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us." There it is, freedom. Come on, give me your best Scottish freedom. You ready? Come on three. One, two, three. Freedom! It's kind of morbid because he was dying as he was screaming it. But, you know, we're not, but we can yell it. Freedom's great, right? Guys, come on. "Freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children." Say this with me. He... Okay, come on. I hear you, four of you in the back. He could adopt us. He could. And he did. You could, okay, thank you. Thank you. She's like, we're rolling here. He could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, "Abba, Father." It means a lot to me. I don't know if it means a lot to you, but one of the sweetest things in all the gospel is that I get to close my eyes at night and say a prayer that starts with, "My Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name." Sometimes I just stop right there, and I'm stunned by the fact that I get to call him Dad. If you've lived a life like me, and you've had so many different versions of Dad in your life, and you know that there's one who loves you more than anything, that chose to pull you into his family, that will never leave or forsake you, he runs to you when you get lost, that's all that needs to be said today. But there's so much more. We get to call it Abba Father, which, if you don't know, Abba was OG for Daddy. Love it. Although I don't say Daddy Father. I don't know, I just can't get along with that, but I'll leave it to you. "Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child." You're no longer a slave, but God's own child. "And since you are his child, God has made you his heir." That's good news. Your inheritance comes from your Father in heaven. Some of you, your greatest hope is in the 401k program. Some of you, your greatest hope used to be in Social Security. Now you're a little worried. Listen, all these man-made structures and criteria don't even hold a match to what the inheritance of God's kingdom and family is. Remember this. As life has its ups and downs, you have a promise. A promise of inheritance that was given to Abraham that now is yours to receive by faith in Christ. A promise of blessing, a promise of flourishing, a promise, and if you don't know this, and this is kind of lost on most of us, and if I hadn't studied it this week, I might not have known the details of it, but God gives a promise to Abraham, and he says, Abraham, I will make your descendants as many as the stars in the sky. I've heard that before, but one of the things I didn't connect to this promise is he said, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Now, I have heard that before in church, but I didn't connect it to the promise of adoption that is now ours in the family of God. Some of you need to hear that this morning. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Now, does that mean God's going to put his thumb on all the people that you don't like, that gossip about you and crush them? No. But what it does mean is that you have a Father in heaven that is looking out for your good. Doesn't mean that you won't suffer. Doesn't mean that we won't experience trials and difficulties and circumstances. As a matter of fact, Abraham and his immediate family went through some stuff. But in the midst of the journey, we have a promise that God is for us, not against us. That's good news, right? This promise. Now, this promise that God gave Abraham declares that we are no longer slaves to sin and that we can walk as descendants of his. Some of you might be saying, yeah, that's great, Jeremiah, that's good news, but what does it mean for me today? What does it mean like when I wake up for work tomorrow? How does that affect the day in, day out life that I live? The promise sounds good in church on Sunday morning, but how does it change what I do and who I am in the routine of life? I'm glad you asked, because the promise, though embraced, doesn't necessarily mean it's going to activate in your life until we start to trust and have faith in the one who made it happen. So I'm just going to break it down elementary here, and because I need it that way. I'm a simpleton. I like simple but profound things, and maybe that's the whole idea of being whimsical. I don't know. I'm going to put some things together this morning in front of you that I didn't know before I stood up in front of you, just so you know. That happens to me sometimes. And one of the things that I recognized as we came into this topic of adoption is that Jesus made a way for us where we couldn't make a way for ourselves. I know that sounds simple, right? Like, I'm sure you, if you grew up at North Central, you heard that in kids' ministry and things like this, but this promise comes to us not because we earned something or we did something great, but rather because of grace. And Abraham, I won't get into all the details. You may have heard this before, but this moment between Abraham and God is a moment where he's promising and they're making a covenant, and instead of God holding Abraham accountable to do all the doing and earn all the earning, God says, I'll do it. He separates the earning from his grace. And he says, when you fall short, when you screw up, when you mess up, Jeremiah, I'll pay the price for you. And so on this death device that hangs above me, this cross, isn't it weird to think like it early, like when in Jesus' time, it would be almost like hanging an electric chair in a room, right? But there's a transformation that happens on the cross. Not just of the device, but of the people who would place their faith in him who hung on the cross. So now it becomes a picture of a promise, a picture of a hope, a picture of a future where in the past, there would have been shame, guilt, and suffering. Now we look to the cross with hope and freedom. I'm going to keep saying freedom all through the whole message. It's just part of my Scottish heritage. I didn't know if you knew that. It is part of our freedom. So this promise comes to us not by earning, but by grace and faith in Christ. But that doesn't mean we don't practice. And this is a second idea here that I'd love for you to capture today, is this practice is not a practice, and I want to say this very carefully. Dallas Willard said it well, and I'll jack up the quote, but he essentially said, grace endorses effort, but is opposed to earning. We show effort in the midst of our adopted status. If you've placed your faith in Christ, there is an effort in response to the gratefulness of what Christ has done for us and belonging to this new family. But it doesn't mean that we have to have this attitude of earning our place at the table. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Your obedience to God's word, your grateful response to his love for you, is not what qualifies you to be part of the family, Yon. It's the effort we give that's out of gratefulness to who he is that gives us the chance to display the promises of God through our life. And by the way, the promise that I talked about had another part that I forgot about until just now, but I'm going to share it now. You guys ready for it? There's a point of the promise that God says, all nations will be blessed by you. All nations will be blessed through you. So this isn't just a self-gratifying promise that we receive, but God said, hey, I'm giving you this covenant promise. I'm giving you my presence and calling you to be my own, not so that you can just store it all up in a silo somewhere, but so that you can bless the communities around you, so that you can bless the world around you, all nations. And when he said all nations, he didn't say only those who you like, only those who vote like you do, only those who care about things that you care about. He said all nations will be blessed by you. So those who have been adopted into Christ have both a promise and a practice. And that practice comes to reality when we start walking in obedience. And can I just point again to my wonderful experience in this church? Man, I love walking in the beginning of the morning and hearing laughter and conversation. One of the things that happened back in 2022 in my life is my older brother, my hero, was in a massive car accident. He's in ICU for a couple months. He had 3 different surgeries. I won't get into the details because I can't handle them. But in the midst of the journey, my brother Dan almost and was certainly going to pass. He didn't. Good news is he made it through and had a miraculous full recovery. I know that's not everybody's story. Somebody came through a red light at full speed, hit him head on, sheared the car in half that he was in. The surgeon came out of the surgery, top trauma surgeon in Virginia, came out and said, we've done all we can do. The body, we'll see what the body does. And so we were left trying to figure out what to do with his 3 teenage kids, how to care for his wife. My younger brother and I went down there and spent some time just trying to figure out bills, try to raise some funds for them because he was a med school student, and we're trying to figure out how to sustain things. And I was resisting the temptation to start planning funeral stuff. It was a rough season, and I was mad at God. Y'all are like, whoa, this message took a weird turn. That is definitely not whimsical. So I spent 2 weeks down there with my younger brother trying to figure things out. Now, at this point, 2022, I've been in ministry quite some time. Been to Bible school, figured the things out that you needed to figure out on paper, preached in front of a whole bunch of teenagers, spent a lot of time in missions trips doing things. And when this happened, I looked at God and I said, who are you? This isn't you. This isn't who I thought you were. What are you doing? And I had this crisis of faith. I had this moment where I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to even talk about it. I was angry and didn't have a place and space to work through it. And I needed some place to do it, some place to talk it out. This is where we get into the practice. We were attending, and John and Megan Valletta invited us over to the house. Now, they're going to hate that I'm bringing this up, because this is not why they do it. But there was a moment as we had dinner together that I was able to begin expressing my frustration, my confusion, my hurt, my pain. And through the hospitality and the space given for that, the family space of that moment, there was healing. Not in the moment. I'm not telling you I walked out like, yes, God is good, hallelujah, praise you, thank you, Jesus, for this accident. Not what happened. But what happened was a family member, a brother and sister in Christ, said, we'll come alongside of you with a simple meal and give you space to talk about what's going on. Now, they probably didn't even know that's what was happening or what did happen, but it was through the simple practice of expression of family, expression of brotherhood, expression of sisterhood that provided a chance for a brother to see the presence of God when I didn't have anything to do with it. How do we practice the adopted life of a child in God's family? We grieve with those who grieve. We cry with those who cry, but we rejoice with those who rejoice. We celebrate when the great things happen, and we don't force other people to do whatever we're doing in the grieving or the laughing. There's a practice of living this out that is important to consider. I want you to ask yourself, and even right now, ask yourself the question. And I'm a big fan. Yon said, I do leadership coaching, and I like the idea of giving people a moment, even if it's awkward silence, to just let the Holy Spirit speak to them and speak what he would say to you. And I believe that he can do that. So this morning, I want to ask you a question. What does it mean to you that you can be adopted by God into his family? You don't have to say anything. I just want you to do this. Close your eyes. Take a deep breath. And ask yourself the question, what does it mean for me that I can be adopted into God's family? If you've known this truth, maybe you've placed your faith in Christ, you might need to add another question to the reflection today and this week. What does it mean for me to practice being a member of the family of God? And remember, it's not earning. Grace is opposed to that. But grace endorses effort. Grace came to us by effort. And grace is expressed through us by effort, but not to earn, simply to give. Lord, help us to practice well. As a physical example of this, I was reminded of the movie Chariots of Fire. Anybody seen this? I've heard this used to exemplify this reality. And sometimes being a family, being a member of the family of God, calls us to live differently. And in this story, some of you know it, some of you don't, 1924, I might pronounce his name right or wrong, Liddell? Does anybody know Liddell, Eric? But he was running in the Olympics, and he found out that his race was going to happen on Sunday, so he refused to run it. He actually stepped out of the race and chose to run in a different race. Well, that's neat. And it symbolizes kind of what God was calling him to do in a moment. By the way, that's not prescriptive. That's descriptive history. I'm not saying that if you're a child of God, you need to not do any work on Sunday. There's different prescriptions. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Different descriptions of how that looks. But what I am saying is one thing that was critically different, and it shows up in the movie pretty well, is that as Eric was practicing his faith, the contrast of the way he practiced it in running was very different than his opposition. He said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. When I run, I enjoy God's presence. His opposition would say, I'm running to prove my worth. Now, if you want to know the full story, go ahead and watch the movie. It's a 1981 classic. But the opposition, those outside of God's family, oftentimes, and if I'm honest, myself too, frequently, I think, I have to do this to prove my value. I have to practice this so that I prove my value. And God's just saying, I'm just here with you. Just enjoy it. Just move and let it be an expression of my goodness. And there's practices that we can do that can be freedom-giving rather than slavery-inducing. So ask yourself the question, how do I need to process this? How do I need to practice this week and this month? There's a beautiful part of this passage that talks about how the Spirit of God prompts us to call out Abba Father. So here's where I want to land on practice, because it's tricky. You know, too many applications, people start to feel like you're prescribing them what they should do and what they shouldn't. I'm going to leave it to Paul here. He's saying the Holy Spirit will prompt you to do certain things. So I would invite you, stay open and present. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Ask God, what would you have me do as a member of your family? As I place my faith in Christ, what does it mean for me to walk like you, walk with you, and as a child of God? The practice is an outflow from the promise. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Therefore, the enjoyment of his presence does not depend on our performance. So we get his presence regardless of our performance. It doesn't mean we live like trash, but it does mean that we don't have to earn our righteousness in Christ. He earned it for us on the cross. Last thing I want you to remember from this talk, actually, we'll get there, but God's presence is available to you differently and uniquely as you put your faith in Christ than it is if you haven't. And that might be somewhat controversial. Those who have not put their faith in Christ, they might say, like, what do you mean? I can't have God's presence in my life the same way you can if you believe in Jesus? Sorry, that's what the Bible says. I'm not making this up. And I'll be honest, if it was my choice, I would say, yeah, just give it to everybody. Give it to everybody. Give it to everybody. Like, eliminate free will and just make everybody Christians. Just make everybody right with God. And God in his infinite wisdom said, no. I'm not going to kick in the door of people's lives and force them, enslave them to a monarchy, but rather I'm going to give them the free will choice to come to me out of love, out of faith, through his grace. So you have a choice today. You have a choice to answer the questions that I've asked you in a way that would be God-honoring for you. And I know that in this room this size, there's people at all different stages of their faith journey. There's people in the room who are sitting back skeptical, wondering what in the world any of this means. And you're just here because somebody grabbed you, pulled you in the car and said, hey, there's free coffee at this church. Come and get it. Others of you, you've been coming for over 25 years and you're members. We all are at different places in our journey. The beautiful part is each of us have one simple next step. I'm not going to tell you what that is, because that's between you and God. But I can tell you that his presence, God's presence, is available to you through his son, Jesus Christ. And you can be present with him, and he can be present with you in a way that will blow your mind. Now just think about this for a second. As I get close to wrapping up, I want to tell you, like, I haven't been able to put it into words yet, but every time I think about the creator of the universe who breathed life into man, who told the oceans where to stop and laid up the mountains, the God who spoke the universe into being, says, I want to be with you. I want to hang out. I want you to be close to me. The one who wrote himself into our story and now says, you're part of my family. Now I get to embrace that and I get to be an heir like Jesus to the kingdom of God. To me, that alone is something that will boggle my mind for the rest of my life. The beauty of the bigness of God and the smallness of me and his willingness to condescend, to lift me up so that I could be with my dad, my father, is incredible. There's no way I could communicate it that gives you the sense that I feel when I think about God's presence in my life. God's presence in the suffering, God's presence in the sorrow, but also God's presence in the rejoicing when the babies are born and when the moments of celebration happen. I'll tell you what, there's nothing in the world like knowing he's there. What does it mean for you to be loved and offered adoption today? What does it mean? I'm not going to ask you to shout it out, but I would encourage you to write it down. Write it down as you leave today. Sometimes my family and I, as we're leaving a church service after I've heard a message, we'll talk about, what did that mean to you? I'm setting you up. Ask this question today at lunch. I would say, you know, as the Bills win their game today, but they already did that. So, you know, I don't know who Dallas is playing for Pastor Dan's sake, but, you know, as they lose today, whoever they're going to lose to, ask, what does it mean that you are loved and offered this adoption today? It's just for you. So as I wrap up, I want to remind you that God's presence is available to you. God's family line began and continues through us. There's a presence, there's a practice, and there's a promise. There's a beautiful practice that can be done well if we treat it with an attitude of effort rather than earning. And through it all, we can enjoy God's presence. I love that song we sang earlier, through it all, my eyes are on you. As I go to sleep tonight, God, my eyes are on you. Through it all. Let me pray for you as we wrap up. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you that every one of us sitting here today can be a person, an heir of your kingdom. Lord, I thank you that in the midst of the journey, we fall, we stumble, we mess up, but we can know that we have a Father in heaven who loves us, not just us, but loves our children and our children's children, loves our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, loves our great-grandchildren and our great-great-grandchildren. And Lord, you are at work to make a way where there seems to be no way for all those who are far from you to come home. Lord, I pray for the hearts that are breaking in the room and the hearts that are swelling. I pray, God, for those who are inquiring of what it might mean for your love and your life to be present for them. And I ask you, God, to speak to them. Unstop the ears, open the eyes, start the hearts of all of those in the room who may be angry and frustrated with you. Help us to know what it means to walk with you as your children. Lord, we thank you for the chance to gather together and worship you today. It's not lost on us. Oh, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on us sinners. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.